Oh, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas, and today is our weekly live Studio Cam On Prophecy Reality Edition. So come on over to the chat room at firstamendmentradio.com and join the live broadcast. I'll be looking in the chat room for comments, questions during the breaks, and you can participate in the broadcast that way. Otherwise, there is a phone number at firstamendmentradio.com, and you can call in using that number. Okay, last week I was not here, but I did write an article and post it on my website, Why the Protestant Reformation Failed! Together, the Sabbath controversy. And this article came to my attention through a brother in Christ who was taking it quite seriously. And this slanderous article, I'm going to call it a slanderous article, is posted on Seventh-day Adventist sites and other Saturday Sabbatarian sites. So they have a new weapon. And at least it's new to me because I haven't seen it before. But if you want to see the article, go to my website, crosstheborder.org. Look for the post there, Why the Protestant Reformation Failed, the Sabbath Controversy. And at the top of the article is a link where it says a refutation to that slanderous article. You'll find a link there to the slanderous article. Now, When you open up this article, and you know I searched it also, I searched it on Google, and I found that yes, it's all over the Sabbatarian and Seventh-day Adventist sites. So they've decided to push their agenda, and they're going to slander the Reformation. Okay, and I'll start out the article here. It seems that the most mainstream Christians cannot fully grasp the tremendously important role God's holy Sabbath has played in church history. Okay, for instance, what part did the Sabbath play in the Reformation? How about zero? The Reformers paid a terrible price for their rejection of the Seventh-day Sabbath and for their refusal to accept it as an article of revolt against the Catholic Church. They flatly rejected the Sabbath rest of the Scriptures. They claimed to follow the written word only, the Bible as we now call it, and to refuse the traditions of the Church. Sunday is a tradition of the Roman Church that has not one text word of divine authority. And they go on to slander Martin Luther. Martin Luther was not the staunch advocate of truth that many suppose. He is a highly praised for claiming to follow scriptures only. He stated that he was discarding all tradition. Of course, they have no references for these claims they're making here. And he and the reformers, so-called, were challenged at the termination of the Council of Trent by Archbishop Arreggio. Now, as far as I know, Martin Luther and none of the reformers attended the Council of Trent. This was a purely Catholic council. So whether a Archbishop Reggio challenged them at the termination of the Council of Trent or not is a supposition that he's making here in this article, and he wants you to believe. And you can read on this yourself, and I suggest you do, but you know, take it with a grain of salt. And I read the entire article, and there are some footnoted quotes in here where he cites things, sources that, and I checked out all the sources. So I wrote my article, Why the Protestant Reformation Failed! ! That's how they title theirs, and I put a question mark after that. The Sabbath Controversy, a refutation of that slanderous article. Now, the question is, I start out my article with a question. Would you slander the entire Reformation, all of the Reformation fathers, and the hundreds of millions of martyred Protestants who gave their lives simply to uphold a desire to impose the Hebrew or Saturday Sabbath, and those are two different things, on the New Testament church? God was not surprised. His Reformation witnesses accomplished exactly what he wanted them to, exactly what he foretold they would. They did not fail. Now, I believe that God gave the Hebrew nation a lunar calendar in the Exodus by which they kept the Sabbath. And history reveals that the Jewish people switched to the Roman Saturday Sabbath somewhere between the 4th and 12th centuries. I personally don't believe that the New Testament church is required to keep any of the Hebrew Sabbath statutes or laws. Christians are not compelled nor prohibited from meeting or resting on any particular day whatsoever. I believe the New Testament is quite clear on the matter. Now let me clarify. I don't believe in a Sunday Sabbath either. I don't believe that the Sunday Sabbath took the place of the Saturday Sabbath. I don't believe that there's any need for any day to take the place of the Saturday Sabbath or the Hebrew Sabbath, according to the calendar that God gave the children of Israel in the Exodus, which are two different things. I believe that Christians are free to walk in liberty and to meet and worship or rest on any day they choose. Now there is a principle there, yes. Is the principle is that we spend appropriate time on the things of God, and we don't spend a inappropriate times pursuing the things of this life. So there is something there. But the only admonition to the church as far as attending church meetings, and I'm going to call it church meetings, because really a church meeting is not about the Sabbath, it's about fellowship, it's about corporate worship, and corporate preaching and teaching and edification. That's what the church meetings are about. Not really about rest, as far as I'm concerned. And I hope everybody's getting an adequate amount of rest in their life, okay? And also that they're spending an adequate amount of time on the things of the Lord, okay? And in prayer and also in meeting. But like I said, the only admonition is for the church meeting is that we do not abandon the gathering of ourselves together. That meaning that we need to meet with each other on a regular basis so that we do not neglect it. We need to get together, whether that means going down to a local church building. The building is not the church, it's the church building because people that belong to the church meet there, and involving yourself in corporate worship. Or you may have home church, where your huge family and friends gather on a regular basis, a couple times a week perhaps. And it doesn't matter. You can meet on Wednesday, Thursday, Saturday, Sunday, any of those Roman days that you want to choose from our current calendar. You are free. So I'm going to read that last sentence again now that I've clarified it. Christians are not compelled nor prohibited from meeting or resting on any particular day whatsoever. I believe the New Testament is quite clear on the matter. I will turn to the linked subject article first before we continue to address the former issue. I see the misuse, twisting, and out-of-context use of footnote and Bible references quite often, especially in futurist books and websites such as the one that contains the article we're speaking of. Okay. So I looked over the article and the references, and I'm going to tell you, this is the truth. When I read books like The Rapture Question, and other prophecy books like this one here, or this one here, and all these futurist prophecy books, and I read a lot of them, okay? I'm no slouch when it comes to doing my research. And I check out the footnotes and the Bible references. I always look them up, because they say something and it sounds good in their article, but when you look it up, you go, that's not even what that guy is saying in his book that this guy's referring to. Or the Bible references, since I know the Bible quite well, I automatically know whether the reference is appropriate or being misused or not. And just as often as not, the references and the Bible references and footnotes are worthless or misused. And some authors are more guilty than others, and I don't want to be one of those, okay? But this article is full of it, literally. Full of it. It's all misuse. Okay, so I note the following examples. Go to my website here, and I'm going to put it on the screen for you. Crosstheborder.org, the name of the article. Well, it's the second one down from the top right now, but it's called Why the Protestant Reformation Failed, the Sabbath Controversy. So in the article, he goes, example number one, quote, to quote another authority, Dr. White, Bishop of Ely, unquote, okay, in which reference to Carl Stadius, and you'll see I have a link here, that takes you to the link, that links to the book and the very page from which he is quoting, supposedly quoting, but not really quoting, because he even changes the words. He puts stuff in quotation marks, but it says something else in the original, okay? In which reference to Carl Stadius is assumed to be Karlstadt. It may or may not be, but the mention is so obscure as to render it inconsequential. And I can find no confirmation of any dispute between Karlstadt and Luther regarding the Sabbath in the same book, in the very book that he's sending me to, okay, or anywhere at all. James Wiley was very thorough in his the history of Protestantism, but makes no mention of any such. I tend now to think this whole thing is made up. The entire premise of the article that is going around these circles right now and was brought up by a brother here, I believe is totally made up, because I can't find anything. Okay? The second quote, the Sears Life of Luther, pages 401 and 402 quote, is not even about the Sabbath. So he borrows a different controversy and he applies it to the controversy he's trying to drum up here, okay? But a controversy over the elements of the Lord's Supper, which I was already aware of because I read Wiley's History of Protestantism. And the controversy, like I said, was over the elements of the Lord's Supper. And I even believed Luther to be wrong in that controversy. I believe he was in error in that one because he was a fallible man. So what? Okay? But I'm not going to throw out the entire Reformation because I have an agenda. But that's two. And I go on, it's true that Luther questioned both books, and he uses this as a weapon against Luther to help to continue his slander of him and the Reformation. Okay? It is true that Luther questioned both books, James and the Revelation, at the beginning of his reform. But after some few years, accepted the entirety of the scripture we hold today. And I know this from reading history myself. And Luther disputed many of the quotes by others as misstatements that arose out of the controversy they did have. So he uses statements that misstatements from others during that time and plugs them into his made-up Sabbath controversy. This the author of this article, okay? Andreas Karlstadt, who supposedly Luther had a Sabbath controversy, but not a Sabbath controversy. It was a controversy over the elements of the Lord's Supper. But he takes the controversy and he plugs it in where he wants it. He just discards the truth altogether. So Andreas Karlstadt afterward went to Basel as a minister of the university church and professor of Hebrew and dean of the university at Basel. So he didn't just spend the rest of his life in shame and his life ruined by Martin Luther, as the guy in the article and others seem to propose. His life wasn't over because there was, I can't even find the Sabbath, supposed Sabbath controversy that this slanderous article refers to. Okay, so none of the other quotes have anything to do with a supposed Sabbath controversy between the two, but cleverly inserted in this article, they seem to be relevant. Okay? I believe that the near slander of Martin Luther is unwarranted. I'm sure that he gave as much or more thought to the issue as any of us, and certainly more than the neglect or compromise that he is accused of, and in the end simply came to the same conclusion as have I and many reformers since, and we all agree with Paul on the issue. Let no man judge you. And it does seem appropriate that the Roman Catholic Church would claim and condemn the Reformation on the only issue which they are told explicitly not to judge on, and claim that on Scripture alone. Now, Scripture alone, okay, was opposed to the insertion of the papacy and its authority over Scripture, and not to the positive adoption of all of the Hebrew laws and statutes, including the Sabbath and feast days ad nauseum. Okay? That was not what Scripture alone means. So they twist the phrase sola scriptura, or Scripture alone, and they use that as a weapon against Martin Luther, just as the Catholic Church did in the Council of Trent. Does anyone really believe that had not Archbishop Reggio raised this issue in the exclusively Catholic Council of Trent, or do they really believe that if the Protestants had adopted a Saturday Sabbath, anything would have been different? That's a good question. You know what I say? What the Pope has said, my goodness, they are keeping the seventh day. Perhaps we should reform and step down. It's just preposterous. Can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit? If God had wanted it, now here's my contention. If God had wanted it, then it would be God who failed. Not the Protestant Reformation, but not so. I have no doubt that the reformers would have done it if God had wanted it. And any accusation otherwise may stem only from pride and self-righteousness of Sabbath keepers. Well, I keep the Sabbath, therefore, you know, I'm going to get in, but you're not. And the SDA, it's part of their belief. If you don't keep the seventh-day Sabbath, well, my goodness, you're likely not going to get into heaven when you die, right? Not to mention that and their other heretical doctrines like the, what is that one called? I keep forgetting it. It's complicated. The investigative judgment. Yeah, Jesus didn't quite finish it. He's still got some work to do, people. When he said it is finished, well, it wasn't. He still has to do the investigative judgment. And he's been doing it since 1844. Yep, we made a mistake. Jesus wasn't coming. He was just coming to do the investigative judgment. Ridiculous, okay? But, again, I have no doubt that the reformers would have done it would have imposed a seventh day Sabbath if God had wanted it. If God wanted it, then it was God who failed. But God forbid. I mean, the whole idea is ludicrous. So let's consider what the New Testament scripture actually does say. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth thanks to God. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and he giveth God thanks. That's from Romans 14:4 through 6. So there we have explicit instruction not to judge your fellow, your brother in Christ on this, on these things, on keeping days and Sabbaths and eating and drinking different foods. Okay? Now Paul adds some other things about if someone says this has been offered to idols, then you're not to eat it for his sake, for conscience sake. But Paul also says that no thing is evil in itself. It's just a thing. Okay? But if it causes someone to stumble, then we're supposed to regard our brother in Christ. So there might be times when we will not eat certain things and do not certain, you know, not do certain things or keep a day or whatever for the sake of another. But we're not about to imposing things or judging our brother because they don't keep the same day we do. If I keep the Saturday Sabbath or if I keep the lunar Sabbath, then everyone else should because, you know, I'm better and you're doing it wrong and I'm doing it right. And it's just pride and self-righteousness as far as I'm concerned. And here we have a second witness. Let no man judge. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or the Sabbath. And the scripture goes on, this is Colossians 2:16, verse 17 goes on, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Christ. Okay? Now, a new twist has come about with this, one that wasn't even seen when the Reformation fathers and some of the earlier fathers wrote on this on this particular verse here, they changed it now. They want it to read, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink in respect of a holy day, a new moon, or Sabbath, which are shadow of things to come, but the body of Christ. So what they're saying is they want to move this scripture, the end of it, but the body of Christ, they want to put it in the first part, or read it as part of the first verse there. And we'll look at that a little bit deeper when we get back from some messages. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is our Prophecy Reality Edition. My website is crosstheborder.org. You can find this article and all of the links there. We'll be back in a few minutes.
Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust, I will not be afraid. Behold, God is my strength and my...
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued,
global demand vastly exceeds mine supply by more than 60% annually, there is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188. The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening Across the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition. And today we're going through an article I posted on my website last week. It's called Why the Protestant Reformation Failed! The Sabbath Controversy. And I'm critiquing an article that's going around the Seventh-day Adventists and Sabbath, Saturday Sabbath sites. Okay, and it's found wanting. Okay, so now we're considering what the New Testament really says about the Sabbath and the church and what we're supposed to do about it. Okay, on this Colossians 2:16-17 verse, a new twist has been added to it. The two verses read thus, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Christ." Okay? So they want it to read like this, "Let no man therefore judge you, but the body of Christ, in meat or drink, in respect of a holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come." Okay? But that's not what we're reading here. We're reading two distinct and separate statements. One is, let no man judge you in these things, meat, drink, holy days, new moon, Sabbaths. He says, because these things these listed things are a shadow of things to come. But the body or the substance of the shadow, is Christ. Christ is the substance of the shadow that was before. Okay? That's what this verse is actually saying. Now that's my, and I have a standing debate with another brother who says, no, this is an exception. It's supposed to be, let no man judge you except the body of Christ. But you know what? In the Greek, I looked it up, and they do have the word except. And but and except are not the same thing. Because if I say, which are a shadow of things to come except the body of Christ, that doesn't make any sense at all. Okay? If there was an exception, I think it would be clearer. Plus, if his understanding were correct and mine wrong, then we would have a second witness anywhere, somewhere in the Scripture. Let everything be established by two or more witnesses, especially when it comes to a questionable rendering of a text. And I believe that's a questionable rendering. And I have others to back me up. Let's listen to what Matthew Henry says. He says, "And this the rather because these things were shadows of things to come, intimating that they have no intrinsic worth in them and that they are now done away. But the body is of Christ. The body of which they were the shadows has come, and to continue the ceremonial observances, which were only types and shadows of Christ and the gospel, carries an intimation that Christ has not yet come, and the gospel state has not yet commenced. Observe the advantages we have under the gospel above what they had under the law. They had the shadows, we have the substance." Matthew Henry. Moving on here to John Gill. "But the body is of Christ," or, as the Syriac version reads it, "the body is Christ. That is, the body or sum and substance of these shadows is Christ. He gave rise to them. He existed before them. As the body is before the shadow, not only as God, as the Son of God, but as mediator, whom these shadows regarded as such, and as such he cast them, and he is the end of them, the fulfilling end of them. They have all their accomplishment in him, and he is the body of spiritual and heavenly things. The substantial things and doctrines of the gospel are all of Christ. They all come by him. All the truths, blessings, promises of grace are from him and by him, and he himself is the sum of them all. The allusion seems to be to a way of speaking among the Jews, who are wont to call the root, foundation, substance, and essence of a thing the body of it." John Gill. Okay? So, that's fairly plain to me. These are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. He is the embodiment of those things which were a shadow, or which are a shadow. Okay? And also, for that rendering, "let no man judge you therefore except the body of Christ." Well, the word "except" would have been used. God would not have confused us by using "but." He would have put the exception if it was an exception, because the word "except" is used many times throughout the New Testament where it is needed. Okay? Also, there's no second witness as far as judging your brother in these things. As a matter of fact, our second witness is a scripture that we quoted before that. "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant?" Well, we're all the body of Christ. And we're all another man's servant. I'm not your servant, and you're not my servant. We all serve Christ. That is the gist of the statement, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? So we have a second witness to the "let the, no man therefore judge you in meat," with no exceptions. The exception has no second witness to back it up in Scripture whatsoever. As a matter of fact, we have more witnesses to the contrary. Let's read on. The article also neglects to reveal that the Sabbath was never commanded until the Hebrew Exodus from Egypt. And they love, the Sabbatarians always love to go back, Seventh-day Adventists, and they would like to impose it, the seventh day, God rested on the seventh day. But notice, nowhere is there imposed a Sabbath day rest on mankind anywhere until the Hebrew Exodus from Egypt, as part of the law of Moses, the law and the statutes for, guess who? The Hebrew nation. And that it was never even demonstrated by any of the patriarchs before that. You'll never find a patriarch notice to be keeping a seventh-day Sabbath anywhere at all after the creation until the Exodus from Egypt. It also neglects to reveal that the only time that the Holy Spirit, here's another witness for you, in the New Testament, this article also neglects to reveal that at the only time that the Holy Spirit did address what were necessary things, in quotes there, that the Gentile Christians should be bound to as regarding the law of Moses, the Sabbath is conspicuously left out by the very Hebrew apostles. So word came back to the apostles meeting in Jerusalem. And this is recorded in the book of Acts at chapter 15, verses 24 through 29. Let me read it for you. For as much as we have heard that certain went out from us, that's Hebrew Christians, and have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, this is like their first council regarding the Gentile churches, okay, there in Jerusalem with all of those Hebrew apostles, okay, the exact disciples of Christ that he chose of the 12 there being present, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Okay, so that's going to the Gentiles. Okay, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. So they're writing in a letter and they're sending them to confirm it. Now this is what they said. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. Do you think they lied? Do you think they just made it up? It was good to the Holy Ghost. Because they may not accept it if we just say it's from us. No, this is the Word of God. You don't mess around. Apostles didn't mess around and invoke the Holy Ghost when it wasn't true. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. You notice they put the Holy Ghost first. To lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Now, what's the subject here? Is the law of Moses, being circumcised, keeping the law? Okay. He says, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Let's go through that list there. Abstain from meats offered to idols. Now, Paul addresses that. If you read his epistles, he addresses the reason that you would do that. Okay? It's for your witness, definitely for a witness for the church. You don't want to be participating in pagan rituals and sacrifices to idols, although the meat is nothing. It's only meat, okay? And from blood, and from things strangled, okay? Now, the Holy Ghost thought it was, you know, and to this day, I don't eat blood myself or strangled meats, and we still slaughter our meats by draining all the blood. Today, go down to the slaughterhouse. They hang them meat upside down. They drain all the blood out of that meat. Okay, for whatever reason, but maybe this is the reason here. Okay, and from fornication, and of course, fornication covers every type of sexual sin there is, from adultery to sodomy. Okay, or any sex outside of marriage. Okay, said from which, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well, very well. Now, this was the perfect opportunity for them to insert the Sabbath. If God had wanted the New Testament church to be bound by the Hebrew Sabbath statutes, okay, this was the perfect opportunity, but notice, it's left out. And some will say, well, what about the Sabbath and the Ten Commandments? Again, you will find every one of the commandments upheld in the Pauline and other epistles, except for the one that is again conspicuously absent. As a matter of fact, the opposite is true. We are prohibited from judging one another on keeping of days and Sabbaths and holy days and new moons. You can keep those things if you want. I think it's great if someone wants to, but don't get on your self-righteous pride and think, well, that you're somehow better than others, that God owes you salvation now, and others are going to be denied salvation because they're not quite as good as you in keeping. No, no. I mean, people can believe that. They can say that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. Well, that's just as ludicrous as saying that Christians need to keep the Saturday Sabbath or the lunar Sabbath. It's all ludicrous. We are to walk in liberty. And I have another article which outlines quite a bit of that. It's called What Moon Is It? And we did this study many, many years ago, and I think I finished that article in 2012 or something. What Moon Is It? Where I go over the fact that we need to walk in liberty, but yes, the Seventh-day Adventists even have it wrong. Their salvation practically depends on keeping the Bible Sabbath day, but they're keeping a papal Saturday Sabbath, okay? Not the Sabbath that God gave the children of Israel in the wilderness. So they're all condemned by their very tenet that they have to keep the Sabbath that God gave the children of Israel in the wilderness, because they're not even keeping that one. And if their salvation depends upon it, then they're all doomed. Their works have failed. And you know, I think one thing that we should take away from this whole controversy is that, yeah, it's a good thing. If you want to practice keeping the lunar Sabbath, doesn't quite jibe with the calendar, the Roman calendar, because Rome does still rule the world and we're under the Roman calendar, the Roman Gregorian calendar. That's what we operate on a daily basis. I mean, well, you have all these days, Roman day names, Monday through Sunday, or Saturday through whatever, Sunday through Saturday, if you want to enumerate them properly. But the seventh Roman day of the week is not the seventh day of the Hebrew Sabbath. It's not the same thing. And people want to argue over that. Well, I really don't care. It doesn't matter. None of it matters. Okay? I've settled in my mind. I think there's enough scriptural evidence to point to the fact that, yes, they did keep a monthly calendar by the moon, and the Sabbath was regulated by the calendar. And that's all on the What Moon Is It page. I guess I should have I think if you go down, you might find a link to that one. There is related articles at the bottom. That does pop up. It says, What Moon Is It? Sabbath Rest. And it's all about, my emphasis on it is one, Saturday Sabbath is not the Hebrew Sabbath. And the other one is to walk in liberty. And because I open it with, let no man judge you therefore. And if I understand this correctly, the things before the colon were the shadow, but Christ is the embodiment or substance of what was a shadow. The shadow pointed to Christ. He is the fulfillment of the law. We do not have license to judge on those things thereby. If so, then we are not to judge or allow ourselves to be judged in our keeping of these lesser commandments or shadow of things to come. And so you might find that an interesting article if you're interested in learning about that. But it's always good to know what the Scripture really says about these things. And the Seventh-day Adventists and other Saturday Sabbatarians who are sitting up there in pride and self-righteousness and judging even the Reformation and God's failure to impose a Sabbath through the Reformation, and saying the Reformation failed thereby. I call it slander, and the length that these people will go to impose their self-righteousness and their pride upon the entire Christian church is, well, knows no bounds, okay? Besides lying, misquoting scripture, and falsifying references from other books, because honestly, I guess most people just don't look up the references to see if they really apply. And a lot of people are taken in by this nonsense. So I hope that we've clarified this issue for all of the listeners here on First Amendment Radio. Well, hello to the few people in the chat room. Thank you for showing up. Certainly wish I had a few more people that would show up for the live broadcast, but I'm grateful for the few that do. Okay, what are we going to move on to the next hour? I'll figure something out between now and then. Okay. If anyone hasn't read my latest book, When the Third Temple is Built, The Rapture Play Will Begin. I wrote this book for dispensational futurists as an introduction, okay, to a historical method of interpretation, a method of interpretation where we get our method of interpretation directly from the Bible itself. And it's only like about 100 pages long. And I give it away for free, too. Okay, I don't have a printing press here, so I can't really afford to print them up unless someone sends me, you know, $500,000 to do that project or something, because we barely live on, hundreds of dollars a month here, okay, me and my family, and run this network on less than several thousand dollars a month, okay, and I sincerely mean that, it's the truth. So, hey, if you want to help us support our work here at FirstAmendmentRadio.com or across the border, your help would surely be appreciated, and your giving to God. I hope that we could invest your labor in His kingdom so that you'll have plenty of reward in the resurrection. So, anyway, be obedient to God and give where He wants you to give, whether that's here or somewhere else. I know I give other places too, so as a matter of fact, I don't give anything here except my life and my own labor, but I do give to other ministries that I believe are doing God's work. So, and everyone should be investing their labor, their property, their resources in the kingdom of God. So that's something you need to take up with the Almighty yourself. Go to my website, crosstheborder.org. Make sure you subscribe there. And then, as I was about to say, when you subscribe there, click on the free ebook tab and make sure you request a PDF or EPUB. You'll get both, actually, when you request this book. Or, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Or you can request a copy of The Key to the Apocalypse. Or The Last Prophecy, Horae Apocalypticae, just about anything that we publish at Cross the Border Publishing. But basically those two books, the ones I wrote, The Rapture Will Be Canceled and When the Third Temple is Built. So make sure you follow the instructions there. There are three things you need to do. Subscribe to the blog, share, and then comment below and request either When the Third Temple is Built or The Rapture Will Be Canceled. And if you want both, well, request one first, then give us a review on Amazon on that one, and then say, hey, I reviewed the first one, send me the other one, okay? But I would suggest this one first, because it's such an easy read, especially if you're still holding to dispensational, left-behind eschatology, you know, rapture, and 7-year tribulation, deception, and other gap eschatology, like, you know, the 70th week being juxtaposed off of the 69th, made up, of course, out of whole cloth. There's nothing in the scripture that explicitly or even intimates there's a gap anywhere in the 70 weeks. And I go through that in this book. So you'll get a good primer and a lot of reference resources, which you should look up and check out for yourself, because that's why they're there, because I want you to go to those resources. I'm not going to misquote stuff and then insist that you go there and read them for yourselves, okay? So pay attention to all the references there and the reference resources. Also in the back of this, maybe we'll talk more about this in the second hour, because another controversy has risen up over my "What Year Is It?", which is in the appendix of this book. You know, what year is it from the creation? And we have there, and also you can go to my website, and that's usually trending. If you go to crosstheborder.org and go to the home page there, not only is it trending, but I have a link right there. Here, I'll show it to you. If you're watching, the link is right there. It says, "What Year Is It?" And you could also see all the trending articles over here on the left-hand side. And if you scroll down a little bit, it's usually there, but not always. So you can see what's trending. But yeah, there's the "What Year Is It?" And we're going to talk a little bit about that and another controversy on that one, because I want to get it sorted out so I can write on it. And it's always best if I talk for an hour about it first. So I'm using y'all as guinea pigs, okay? So, no, I'm just kidding. In a way, man, yeah, it's good to talk through these things and get it all ironed out before you write it down. So anyway, someone sent me an honest question about it, and so I'm going to try to answer that. And plus, whatever questions, comments, come over to the chat room make any questions or comments, or call me up and take part in the conversation. I got a whole hour left here coming up, so come on and join me. And if you don't, or if you're leaving now, well, may the Almighty bless you and keep you until we meet again.